What a great delight, family, it is for me to be here once again. And thank you, Pastor Craig, for giving me the privilege to, on an important Sunday like this. You know, those are those important Sundays in our church in Delhi, and I don't like to share them with others. But what a great honor and great privilege for you to allow me to bring God's word to us today. And right at the outset, I want to say that what a wonderful partnership in the gospel that we have with Grace Baptist in North India. Family, the thing that has kept me going back again and again for the last 35 years back to North India has been those 650 million people who do not know the difference between their right hand and their left hand. And they go after worshiping anything and everything. And once you are convinced of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that that is the power of God for salvation, you want people to hear that. And we are very, very grateful for the partnership that we have with Grace Baptist in the recent years. I'm grateful for to you as a church in allowing your minister to come to us so frequently. He will be back with us at the Word Conference later this year. The testimonies that come out, even of these faithful men in some very vulnerable positions and places, holding up the Word of God. One of the things we do at the Word Conference, where Pastor Craig was speaking last year and would be speaking again, is the last thing we do at the Word Conference is we ask all the pastors to hold up this book in their hand high and to take a pledge that to their dying breath we will hold it up. One of the pastors wrote to us after the last conference. His church was attacked while he was preaching, and he wrote back to me and he said to me, I held up the Word even when they came and fractured my hand, my arm, with an iron rod. He says, I kept holding the Word of God up. Family of God, what a privilege you have in this nation to come together so freely and with this kind of freedom. And every time I come to America, I make this impassioned plea to believers and to the church over here. Family, don't waste your freedom. Don't waste it. How we don't waste our freedom is when we do what the Word of God says. Even to hold this Word in the hand, my pastor colleagues have been thrashed, beaten to the ground. Even for distributing this Word, people have been threatened that their lives will be taken. My entire team at the beginning of this year, we were in one of the big evangelistic outreaches in Delhi. Each one of us, we were 95 in my team at this event. We had a stall at the World Book Fair, and we were making the Word of God available in many Indian languages at affordable rates to people. Each one of us was threatened. I was personally threatened 3 times when they said to me, before tomorrow, your legs will be broken. You couldn't be able to walk back here. A man came with me and he showed me his knife and he said, I'm going to stab you to death tonight before you leave this place for polluting our nation with this foreign religion. How many of us have been threatened? Family of God, I've been constrained to bring the word to you today about making disciples. And it is not just another subject that I want to bring to you, but I'm just absolutely convinced, more than ever before in these later years of my ministry. I've been 35 years in the pulpit, and at least 3 times every year, I remind my church that the priority about our lives, the goal of our lives, the absolute focus, intentional focus of our lives and ministry has to be making disciples. And I know we do get distracted by life in general and church activities in particular. And we forget that the primary purpose why the Lord has left His church in this world is to witness to the power and the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus saves and still continues to save. We have to intentionally tell it to others. If we don't tell it intentionally to others, family, let me tell you, the world will not listen. It is not through the programs of the church and our Christian organizations that the world listens. It is through the individual obedience of believers. When you go out and intentionally make Christ known. Family of God, I'm also very grateful to this church, because this church and Pastor Craig in particular have been, my children have been under your care and his care. And three of them have been through Cedarville, two are still here, and we are here to drop our youngest, Isaac. So, and to your care and to Pastor Craig Miller's care, you know, 9 years ago I came and I looked at this church, I walked up to his office, I knocked at his door, and I said, here are my daughters. Miriam was leading in worship this morning. What a great delight it is for a dad to be sitting there seeing the daughter part of the worship band. But now we leave Isaac. You know, and Isaac has a very unique spiritual journey, and I'm not here to promote him at all. But since the time Isaac has been 10 years old, he has been part of every sermon preparation that I have done. I have preached to him before I have preached to anyone, even including the sermon today. But the last Sunday I was preaching in my church from Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. I was primarily preaching to myself. And when I was doing the sermon prep with Isaac, I just wept throughout the sermon prep, because I knew that the next 5 years are going to be different when Isaac will be here. But I'm just absolutely delighted. The joy that I have is that Isaac is going to be here in this church and under Pastor Craig and studying biblical studies and the accelerated MDiv program, being prepared to be a preacher of God's word. Family of God, this has been a wonderful journey for us and a wonderful relationship with this church. And would you stand with me, family, to read Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. And why I ask you to stand is, family, because not in your nation, but where I come from, to hold this word can mean death, and to preach it could mean elimination. And we everywhere, whenever we read now God's word, in honor of its word and in honor of those men, faithful men and women, who didn't consider this life worthy of living if it was not for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, we always stand up to read God's word. And as a minister of God's word, I want to once again remind to us when we read this, this whatever medium you are holding is not human wisdom. It's not logic. This is God's word, family. And once again, as we read it, my prayer is that the Lord will open our eyes and convict our hearts and absolutely give us that single-minded direction in our minds so that we will go and we'll obey it. Let's read God's word. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. May the Lord help us to take this word to heart today and apply it in all our walks this week. Please be seated. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are just so grateful to you for your eternal word. And Lord Jesus, we once again come before you, author of the word, Holy Spirit, indweller in our lives of the presence of Jesus through his Spirit. So convict our hearts and our minds, Lord, so that we would live intentional lives that will bring glory and honor, but obedience, primarily obedience, and a focus on making disciples. We give you thanks, Lord, and we bless your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Family of God, I today represent to you people, a nation where the church in the last 4 years have been greatly persecuted. On an average, 10 churches in India have been burned to the ground. This is not Delhi Bible Institute figures. These are Open Doors figures that are available. The martyrdom figures have grown from probably one in a month now to two every week. I have seen friends and colleagues martyred. You know what that does to your life? I do not know whether that has ever happened in your life, and I do not wish or pray for anyone when you have experienced and seen the martyrdom of close friends and colleagues. The only way that probably I can explain to you is that your morning coffee will never ever taste the same again. Your whole perspective on life and our days on this earth completely changes when someone who is very close to you and dear to you has laid down their life for the sake of the gospel. Family of God, the church in India will not be persecuted in the way that it is being persecuted today if we will just keep our mouth shut. And if we just run a good Christian club, if we would feed the hungry, clothe the naked, take care of the orphans and the sick, oh, we will be applauded every day, day and night. We will live a very, very comfortable life as Christians in India. The church in India today is being persecuted, and we have seen unprecedented suffering at a scale that is unimaginable. It is almost like the way that in the Eastern Bloc, the churches were being persecuted. In one church in Ranchi, where we have a center in Jharkhand, today, in the last 6 months, 56 pastors have been arrested and put in prison. What has been their fault? What have they done? You know what have they done? They have not stopped proclaiming that Jesus is Lord. That is their fault. They have not stopped making disciples. And people have come and said to me even, why is it? Why do you tell others about what you believe? Why can't you keep it to yourself and live in peace? Why do you force us to bash you up and to burn down your churches? Many a times when I come to my church, there are 20 soldiers with Sten gun and automatic weapons standing outside my church so that we can have a church service without interruption. Why? If I was preaching the social gospel, if I was just talking about how Christ makes our life comfortable on this earth, I would not be disturbed. But because we proclaim that there is no other name given under heaven by which we can be saved, and that name is? Jesus. Amen. That name is Jesus. As soon as you say that, you are a target. Family of God, we have got a choice. Either we live our life by this, or we can live our lives by the dictates and desires of our flesh. We have been called, we are God's people, called by God to live our lives in obedience to what? Not our desires, but to live our lives according to the convictions drawn from His Word. Either we live in obedience to God's Word, or we live in utter disobedience and disregard. One of my friends was just telling about a particular Christian tribal group in Latin America. And these are not my words, and I'm therefore not naming those people. He says, with the Bible under their arm, merrily going to hell. Oh, when I heard that, it gave me shivers. With the Bible under their arms, merrily going to hell. What is that condition? How did we ever reach there? We reach there when we started taking Bible as an occasional accessory or an extra to our lives. Family of God, the Word of God is not meant to be treated like that. The Word of God is meant to be obeyed in its entirety. Yes, this is the Word of God. He made us. He has all the authority. And therefore, the thing that I want to bring to you and bring to your focus once again, that our lives need to be directed by this word which Jesus said over here. Verse 16 I read to you said, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. They are again been called to the mountaintop. And they have been called to the mountaintop before by Jesus. And they know when He takes His disciples up to the mountaintop, there is something very, very particular He wants to say to them. Very, very important He is saying to them. So at the beginning of His ministry, He took them all to the mountaintop, and we get the Beatitudes, the standards of the citizens of God's kingdom. And then He took a few of them onto the mountaintop, and He was transfigured before them, and there was an authenticating voice of God the Father saying, this is My beloved Son, you need to listen to Him, you need to obey Him. And now at the end of His ministry, He again takes them onto the mountaintop. Resurrection took place in Jerusalem. He could have met them in Jerusalem. What a better sight it could have been if He had spoken to them in front of the empty tomb. But what He does is He intentionally brings them to Galilee, and He says, I will meet you there on the mountaintop. And here, when He is again on the mountaintop, He says to them something. And what does He say to them? He does not say to them, now you go. He does not say to them, this is the commission that I'm giving to you. He says to them, understand who I am. Understand the authority that I have over your life and over this world. Understand that I am the Lord of everything. Family of God, probably these are some of the truths the church does not understand, therefore lives in constant disobedience of them. Most of the Christians, I think, believe that Jesus is there to make our broken and miserable lives easier on this earth. Oh yes, I'm not discounting the fact that He steps in and He consoles and He heals and He provides and He does all those things. I'm not discounting that fact. But I am raising your eyes to a higher calling and a higher intentional thing that He has said. What is it? What is the goal of our lives after all? You might be a returning student, and you might be a freshman like my son at the university, and you might be saying that my goal is to accomplish and with excellence finish my studies, and that is right. And that is right, but there is something that is higher than that. I appeal to you, family, again. Are you not tired living a life, a small life? And what is a small life? When you live for your career, when you live for your retirement, when you live for playing golf the rest of your life. Oh, how boring. Everybody lives like that. And that's why I'm not surprised that how many of us have got have got no purpose in life, and we are looking for that extra excitement which is not there, which will not be found in extramarital relationship, will not be found in gaming, would not be found in sports, would not be found in higher education. It is only found in obeying Christ and following Him. We were made for Him, and we are restless until we find our rest in Him. Family, are you resting in Him? And what does resting in Him does not mean sitting on a lazy boy with your leg up and with your having your favorite coffee. That is not resting. Resting in the Scripture is obeying what the Word of God says. And that is why He brings His disciples right at the end. And He takes them to the mountaintop. And He says, listen to me. All authority has been given to me. Family of God, understand this. All authority belongs to Jesus, not some authority. Not some authority on a Sunday morning for a few hours in Baptist churches. Not some authorities in some denominational churches for a few hours on a Sunday morning. He says, I've got all authority. He wants to impress that upon us. He wants us to understand that He has all authority. That's why He begins with all authority. He says, you know, all authority in heaven and earth is mine. That means I am Lord. I am Lord of your lives. I am Lord of your careers. I'm Lord of your future. I'm Lord of your future glory. I am Lord. Understand this. And we think that probably He is partially Lord. There are things that I understand better about my life and I need to do it my own way. But I also believe in Jesus just in case I miss that ticket to heaven. No, that is a miserable way to live, family. He is saying to us that He is Lord. What does it mean to have all authority, family? We have not met anybody who has got all authority on heaven and on earth. And Jesus is saying, I am that person. I have got all authority in heaven and on earth. What does that mean? He says, I died on the cross for you. I rose again. I defeated death, Satan, and hell on the cross. And therefore, I have got all authority. Family of God, when we are on the streets of our cities and our towns and our nation, we don't see Jesus having all the authority. But family of God, either we can live by sight or we can live by faith according to God's word. And we are people who live by faith according to His word. And what does His word say? Christians many a time become complicit in this mindset. Are you the one, or shall we look out for someone else? And the Word of God says, I have got all the authority. Jesus has got all the authority. So what does that mean? What does that mean for me? That means He is Lord of our lives. Ah, this is coming closer. As long as it is a concept, I can deal well with it. But this is not just a concept, family. This is a reality. He is Lord of our lives. And that is where we don't like. That means He has authority over everything. He has authority over everything that I do. My career, my job, my education, my family, everything. Jesus has got authority. The question before us is this. Have we submitted ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus? Have we submitted our lives to the Lordship of Jesus? It means we have surrendered. What does it mean? It means that we have surrendered the right to determine the direction of our lives. Family of God, I have been in your nation, which is in particular a very generous and hospitable nation and people. You can applaud yourselves, okay? But the problem with that is this. When I came here as a young man, I was offered jobs in churches and Christian organizations. It was very difficult to say no and go back to the country where I come from, where there is difficulty and threat to your life. It is very easy. It would have been very easy for me to live here. The same happened. I was educated part of my time in Europe as well and in UK, and I had so many job offers to stay back. The thing that kept me taking back to India was this command of going and making disciples of all the nations. If it was left to me, I would have made the best choice for myself and for my comfort and for my retirement and for my safety and for my security and for my bank balance. That is what I'm saying to you. He is Lord over everything, and that does not mean comfortable life from now on till kingdom come. We sometimes think that that is what it means to have Jesus as our God and as our Savior. He is Lord over my decisions, and if those decisions make me very uncomfortable and put my life at risk, I am going to take those risks. How many times our teams have been threatened? Our team was working with another team in an area in North India, and this other team leader was standing on the other side of the road when, in our full sight, a dagger was put in the heart of the preacher. Our team immediately retreated, got into the minibus in which they were. While they just made the turn, the minibus was stoned with rocks. Every glass pane in that minibus was broken. How our team escaped was only God's protection. And then they called me in the night and they said to us, we are sorry, we have to withdraw. We were going to have a gospel campaign in this town, which had never heard a gospel message downtown in the street. There was no church in this place. And they said, unfortunately, we have to withdraw. I said, no, we are not withdrawing. I am coming. They said, if you come, we saw the other leader murdered. They will murder you. What should be? What should take over? I'm not saying intentionally you should commit suicide. No. The gospel constrains you. You are not the Lord of your life. Self-preservation is primary in our minds and in our hearts. I said, I'm going to come. I sat with my family, and this was not the last time we sat as a family like this. We sat as a family, and we always sit as a family, and I have looked in the eyes of all my four children and my dear wife. And we have said, I think Daddy will not come back from this mission trip. This has happened many a times. And I remember, and I praise God for my son who is here. Unfortunately, I'm referring to him too often, and he would be very upset with me. Okay. He said to me, Daddy, you go. I will take care of the family. And I went. It's a long story. But we had, after 8 days, about 34 baptisms of people who came to know the Lord during that gospel campaign. And today there is a living church there. Family of God, do you realize how much is riding on your obedience? But what do we take? Grab first. We were not supposed to grab life first. We were supposed to grab the gospel first in our lives. And we are supposed to hold on tightly to God's word and lightly to everything else. And that is what means Jesus having all the authority in our lives when he says, I have got all authority. He is Lord over our lives. That means he's Lord over everything. He's Lord over our security. And that's why we go. And mission and making disciples is integral to going. And we have to go. Wherever we are, we may have to go across the street, we may have to go across the hall, we may have to go across the room, we may have to go across the road and tell somebody about Jesus. That is what Jesus is saying. If I have got all the authority, embarrassment has got no authority over your life. Political correctness would not have authority over your life. Convenience will not have authority over your life. I have got all the authority, and I say go. That is what it means, family, that Jesus has got all the authority. Family, Jesus is Lord of the nations as well. And this command really makes us uncomfortable, doesn't it? It does not allow us to live in our comfort areas, leading the rest of our lives in our favorite distractions and our favorite hobbies. Somehow or the other, we have worked it out that our life is all about entertainment. And feed me, entertain me, clothe me in latest fashion. I want to live life to the hilt. All of us naturally do not want to stick out. Our first reaction is towards being like everybody else. And here Jesus comes and says, I have got authority over your lives. Let me encourage you by the word here. We have been given two pictures. There is a command here which we are looking at, but there are two pictures in the scriptures. And I want to show you both the pictures to encourage you that we start. My goodness, that's the time I have left with. Okay, what was I doing? You know, I'm not even through my first point, okay? You know, Pastor Craig has closed the time. Guys, you're here for the rest of the time, okay? We used to say this, you know, that you have got all the watches but no time. And in India, we have got all the time and no watches, you know. So, let's go back to the word, okay? Let's go back to the word. There are two pictures. One is a prophecy given to us in Daniel. And the prophecy in Daniel tells us about somebody who has got all the authority. And he looks like the Son of Man. And then the Son of Man himself gives us this command. And then God cracks open the door of eternity to give a view to John, for John to write what happens in the end. Let's look at both these pictures. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Let me read to you. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man. Son of Man means divine and human, Jesus Christ, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Hundreds of years before Jesus, this picture has been given to us. And Daniel saw that there is one who is going to come. He is going to have all authority, sovereign power and dominion, and all nations and all peoples of the world are going to worship him. So our curiosity has been aroused by this picture. And then the Son of Man comes and then gives us the direct command that this has to be done. Now I want you to go with me to the end of the Bible. What Daniel has talked has come to culmination in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9 and verses 11 and 12. And what does it say over there? After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all the tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Family of God, did you see these two pictures? And can I say this to you very clearly? All of eternity is headed to this picture. Did you get it? All of eternity is headed to this picture because he is Lord and he has got authority over our lives. He says, therefore, he says, because I have got all the authority, he says, therefore, you go. He does not first say, you go, because I'm commanding you to go. He says, look at my authority. Look at my glory. Look at what I have. Now, therefore, you go and make disciples. If you are sitting there today and you are saying to yourself, Why should my life be about this one thing? Family of God, just consider this with me for a moment. Consider this. Our days are numbered on this earth. Whatever your age is at the moment, one day you will not be here. And if you have trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are one day going to be in His presence. I want to ask you, what are you going to tell Him? Are you going to tell Him about your degrees? Are you going to tell Him, I had PhD in this subject? Are you going to tell Him about your last holidays that you have? Are you going to share with Him the size of your boat that you have? Are you going to tell Him the number of cars that you owned? Are you going to tell the size of the land on which your house was built? Are you going to tell the score of your favorite sports team on this earth? Will it matter? Will it really matter? These things for which we have spent our lives and invested everything on them, are you going to tell the Lord about that? Or will you be able to say, I had a singular focus in my life, a singular goal, and that was to make disciples. And here are my five that I made in my entire life, or my 500, or my 50,000, or my 100,000. Family, the goal of my team is that in the next 10 years, we will be able to make 100,000 first-time believers disciples of Christ. That is the goal of my team. And every time we meet and every time we go in our different direction, knowing that we could be killed in this operation, we look at each other and we say to each other, life would not be worth living if Jesus Christ is not proclaimed and made known in India. Life will not be worth living if Jesus Christ is not made known. And do you know it has happened? That when we have met the next time, there have been some of us missing. Because they did not consider this life worth living if it was not for the obedience of God's word. Family of God, what are you living your life for? And that is my question. What are we living? What is important for you? Is your little comforts more important than making Christ known? Then you are living a very small life. If it is all for your convenience and comfort and security, if you have built your life on those premises, then it is a very small life, and no wonder that you are bored. And no wonder there is no joy and excitement. First time in the 25 years of our marriage, my wife and I go back to India to an empty house. The word that I hated intensely all of our married life was the word empty nesters. I hated that word, and now that word has come upon me. But do you know I can go back with pain and yet with courage at the same time? Because there are 650 million people in that land who still do not know the difference between their right hand and their left hand, and Christ has to be made known. Family of God, Jesus has paid the price for our sins. He has died on the cross and rose from the grave. He deserves all our worship, and that's why we make disciples. And that is why we go. I want you to see that the success of this mission is guaranteed. You saw that in the book of Daniel, you saw it in the book of Matthew, and you saw it in the book of Revelation. This is guaranteed. Are you personally going to get involved in this mission or not? That is the question. Are you personally going to get involved in this mission or not? And I want to say something very hard to you. God is going to accomplish this mission of every tongue, every tribe, every nation knowing Him, with you or without you. The choice is yours. He can do it without you. But why does He want to do with you is because He loves you. Wow. What a privilege it is to be co-workers with Christ. And I hope you will consider this privilege and go and make disciples. The command, it's a clear command to make disciples. You many a times when a guy like me, a missionary who serves in India, comes and speaks to you about disciple making, you say his calling is to make disciples. Family of God, let us not misconstrue the truth of the Word of God. The calling is He calls us all to be saved, and then He commands us to go and make disciples. Let's make that very clear. He calls us, and then He sends us. He calls us when we obey the invitation for salvation, and then He sends us. And let me conclude. Incidentally, both my sermons and both the services have been totally different, okay? Praise God for the leading of the Spirit, but I didn't stand here without preparation, let me tell you. I'm deeply convinced about preparation. My mentor said, spontaneity is nothing, it is all rehearsed, okay? You have to prepare, okay? Then the promise of God's Word, the promise of His presence. When He sends us, family, I go back with the promise of the presence of God with me. And I'm willing to go in those places where it is going to be hard for the gospel and stand with my team in those places to let God be known as Savior and Lord. The promise of His presence. How does the Matthew gospel begin? Matthew gospel begins by Matthew telling us about this name. And His name shall be Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. And at the end, Jesus comes and He says, and I am with you always to the very end of the age. What does that mean? Why is He saying? The scripture is full of this again and again. I will never leave you. But why does He say this again to us at the end of this command that I am with you always to the end of the age? Do you know what He's saying? He says, you will know My presence and My power in a way that can never be known any other way unless you obey and go and make disciples. Did you hear that? You will never know My presence and My power in a way that it should be known unless you go and make disciples. Family of God, I cannot tell you, I could keep you the rest of the day over here and you will hate me intensely and next time not come and listen to me, so I will be brief. I cannot tell you how many times God has broken out in our ministry. How many times He has turned up in our ministry as we were obeying. And one of the incidences, when your church was involved in it. Last year, in the month of February, Pastor Craig was with us, with Kathy. And we had prayed for over 10 years, and very specially from 2014, that the Lord will enable us to enlarge our borders in the city of Jaipur. But on the street on which we were on, all our neighbors were united in not selling us or even giving their properties on rent to us. They were all united. They will not give us an inch to expand. Our neighbors, our right-hand and left-hand neighbors, said we would not even allow them to build, because if they build, we will raise as many objections and we will even take them to court. We will not allow them. We will squeeze them out of this place. And we knew that this was happening. And we knew the opposition we were in. And we were praying. And we fasted and prayed for 40 days and 40 nights. And we came together on the 40th day. We were in Jaipur. And Pastor Craig was standing on my left. And I turned to him and I said to him, Pastor Craig, will you please pray now? He knew the story. He knew that our team has seen martyrdom in Rajasthan. Our team has seen great suffering. And then he led us in prayer, family. And he just did not pray another prayer, Lord, please provide them money, because most of the time Christians think the biggest hindrance in the world knowing Jesus is money. It is not money, family, it's obedience. And he prayed. And he prayed an earth-moving, heaven-shaking prayer. And do you know what happened? When he said, amen, I turned to him and I said to him, Pastor Craig, we are going to remember this prayer in the history of the work in this city. I said, oh my goodness, did you experience the presence of Jesus when you prayed? I said, as if he was standing in our midst. Family of God, I'm not a charismatic or a son of a charismatic. Let me assure you, I don't use this language lightly or glibly. But that was our experience that day. And do you know what happened? Because of the presence of God in that place, a family living right across us, they were watching us and they called me. And I went there and they said to me, while you were praying, our whole family came out. These are Orthodox, very dyed-in-the-wool, generational Hindus. And they said, while you were praying, somebody said to us in our hearts, in our minds, that we should sell our property to you. What do you say this is? This is exactly what I am saying. As we step out and we obey, we will know the power and the presence of Christ as promised in His Word. Family of God, there is one goal in our lives, and that goal is to make disciples. And I do not know, and you are sitting there and your mind is just boggled and your mind is saying, you know, I didn't expect a message like this. I came to be, you know, consoled and comforted, you know, from my journey, and we are going through a transition. My family is going through that same transition, which many of the parents are with, leaving their children once again. And whatever that situation is, and here you are receiving a command of the Lord that go and make disciples. Family of God, we have got only one go at life. What are you going to spend that one go in your life on? You'll not be given another chance to come here. There is only one go you have received in life. What are you going to make of that? Whatever it takes you, make that one goal in your life to make disciples. I say to my church, and my church now exercises it, we have got a little card on which we write 10 names of people we want to see in heaven. Will you do that? Will you start praying for 10 people who you want to see in heaven and they don't know Jesus? It begins with prayer. Will you start praying for them, and then God will open doors for you to be able to witness to them and then disciple them and to establish them? And to teach them, these are the things he said that we have to do. Disciple them, baptize them, teach them. So they become reproducing Christian. But it starts not with a program. It starts by understanding the authority and writing those 10 names down and starts praying for them. Family of God, just listen to this and I'll sit down. Consider this. On an average, we have 75 years to live on this earth. On an average. 23 years of those 75 years I spent sleeping. 26 years working. 10 years watching television. 3 years cooking. 4 years eating. 4 years driving. 5 years on social media. Only one life. Make it count. You get only one pass at this life, as John Piper says, and that's all. Only one, and the lasting measure of that life is Jesus Christ. Family of God, make your life count for Jesus by making disciples. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to give you thanks for your word. And we pray that this challenge of making disciples will stick in our minds, stick in our hearts, stick in our agendas every day as we intentionally step out and make disciples. that the indwelling Holy Spirit, the presence of Jesus in our life, so inspire us, convict us, that we intentionally will do this day and night. We bless you, Lord, and we give you thanks. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. If you want to know more about DBI or want to pray for the Shaw family at the table, there are information available. Thank you very much, church.
Well, we have been given a great challenge from the Word and a singular calling to make disciples. We don't want to be just those who receive when we hear a message. We want to be those who reproduce the truth in that message in the lives of others. In a moment, I'm going to pray and send us out with a benediction. After I do, our elders will be here in the front. They'll be in the front of the balcony. And if you're here today and something has been said that challenges you about a decision you have to make, a way that you want to be involved in making disciples, maybe a commitment you're making and you'd like someone to be praying with you, standing with you in prayer in that, our elders would love to have that opportunity. We'll be here. We'd love to do that. Would you stand with me? Our Father and our God, as we go from this place, the words of Jesus need to be ringing in our ears. Those words that remind us that all authority is His, which means what He tells us to do is what we must do. And so He tells us as we go to make disciples. And so, Lord, as we go from this place, let us commit to doing exactly that. May we go so that we would make disciples, followers of Jesus, that we'd be encouraging that by speaking to those who need to know you, by finding those around us who may not know as much of you as they need to know, by finding those that we can encourage, by finding ways to give and to support and to help those already in places around the world. Lord, may we go making disciples. And as we go, may we remember your Son Jesus is with us. He has the authority, but He also has given the guarantee that the work will be done, and He guarantees it by being with us. So, Lord, we're going. Help us. Through Christ we pray. Amen. God bless.